With me this morning, please, to Acts chapter 2. We're talking about the establishing of God's kingdom. The establishing of God's kingdom. And I'll be giving you some fill-ins for the blanks and some other notes for you to write in the margins. But there won't be anything on the overhead this morning, so guess what? You'll have to listen. Okay? We've been talking about the explosive establishing of God's kingdom on earth in the hearts of men and women. Today it brings us to chapter 2 in Acts. We'll start there in verse 1. You read along in your copy of God's Word as I read aloud. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language?" Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "Ah, they've had too much wine to drink." Verse 14, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Verse 22, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God, God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence.' Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, and that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, because of the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. It's a simple story of something that really took place. It took place nearly 2,000 years ago. It took place in a little land, a little country of nowhere, really of not much importance on the grand scheme, the grand stage of world affairs, a little piece of property wedged between major empires, and 2,000 years ago, really just a vassal state of the greatest empire, the Roman Empire. And it really took place in a sort of a off-the-beaten-path kind of city, a place where some people who had some strange customs worshipped. And most folks, it wasn't really a place where they thought major things were going to happen that would stir the world. But we find in Acts chapter 2, the very birthday of God's kingdom on earth among men. The very birthday of our church. Because on that day, in that place, God moved mightily. For you see, in the scriptures of old, God had sent His Holy Spirit into the hearts of men to give them power, to give them strength in battle, to give them prophecy and wisdom, to lead them in times of difficulty. But it was here in Acts chapter 2, just 2,000 years ago, here at this point, on this day of which we read, that God finally fulfilled His promise from the Old Testament scriptures that He would write the law on His people's hearts. For His Holy Spirit descended in power and dwelled within those who trust in the name Jesus Christ. And we are here today, my friends, as a result of what took place on that day. And we can have the power today that they had then. Why? Because the same Holy Spirit that was in them that day lives within those who trust in Christ today. Now, I want you to notice a few things from this passage. Let's walk through it together. First off, the Holy Spirit builds God's kingdom through the witness of His people when we are obedient. When we're obedient. Did you notice there in verse 1 that they had obeyed the command of Christ? Remember His command before He left, or just before He left the earth? He said, stay in Jerusalem. Wait. Wait here in Jerusalem. Because I'm sending my Spirit to you. And they were obedient. Aren't you glad they were obedient? Can you imagine if they disobeyed? The Scriptures tell us to not quench the Holy Spirit. What quenches the Holy Spirit? Our disobedience. Does that mean that we in some way have control over the Holy Spirit? I think not, friends. I think actually, sometimes in our disobedience to the Lord and His commands, then that makes us unusable. Let me illustrate. Got my hammer. I got lots of hammers. This is just one of them. I think this is one that my girls gave me from the Awana store a long time ago. Now, the hammer is a good tool. Just like the Christian is a good tool in the hands of the Lord. But now let's say I am a skilled carpenter, and boy, I'm telling you, that's a stretch, really. That's a stretch of the imagination. Let's say I'm like Roy Elza back there. I'm a skilled carpenter, and I can swing a hammer and every time hit the nail on the head because I'm a skilled carpenter like the Lord is skilled, as the Holy Spirit is skilled in leading and directing the Lord's people. But let's say as I swing, this hammer decides to go left, and I miss the nail. Now, I told that hammer to go right there. I'm a skilled carpenter. I can work a hammer, but the hammer gets a mind of its own. I swing again, it decides to go to the right. What's wrong with this hammer? Well, I'm telling it what to do, and I know how to make it do it, but the hammer has developed a mind of its own, a will of its own, and the hammer has decided it's going to go to the left, or it's going to go to the right. What are you going to do with this hammer if you're using it? Throw it away. Run over it with the truck. Toss it out. Get rid of it. The hammer has a mind of its own, and it's disobeying the skilled carpenter. Friends, I am thankful that those apostles and those early disciples, 120 of them, the Bible tells us, were obedient to the command of Christ. For if they had not been obedient, where would we be today? I am grateful that they were obedient to be used by the Lord, that they obeyed Him. And when the Holy Spirit came, they were right where the Lord told them to be. Friend, if we want the Lord to build His kingdom using us, if we want the Lord to build His kingdom in us, then we have to be hammers or tools or utensils, dedicated, devoted, and surrendered to Him. Friends, we must be obedient to the master carpenter. You may have some great ideas. I may have some great ideas. But really, our plans and our ideas, in the grand scheme of things, well, they're pretty limited and worthless. But our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, He has great plans. And they indeed are timeless and priceless. I am very glad that these early Christians obeyed the Lord. We too must be careful to obey each of His commands. I think I said it last week or the week before, how important it is for us as we follow the Lord, for us to take an inventory of our own lives and find where we are obeying and where we're not obeying. And then week by week, day by day, making up that ground and surrendering to the Lord. You see, they were obedient, but that's not all. Number two, they were unified. And you see, God establishes and builds His kingdom through the witness of His people when we are unified. Do you remember there that we read last week in Acts chapter 1 that they were in that room praying in one accord, meaning they were praying with one heart, with one motive? They weren't just saying the same words over and over and over again, like the pagans do, but they were praying with one spirit, one purpose. They were unified. Do you remember what Luke tells us at the end of his gospel in 24, that in chapter 24, that these believers during this time after Jesus' ascension, that they were worshiping in the temple, that they were praising God, and that they were blessing Him? Why? They were unified. They had one spirit of worship and praise. God was sending His Spirit on them and preparing things, and He was unifying things, and He was about to start building His kingdom in the hearts of these people. Do you know that the Holy Spirit is not the spirit of confusion? Do you know that the Holy Spirit is not the spirit of confusion? He is the spirit of unity. Do you recall Jesus' prayer in John 17? Oh, it's a long prayer. But He prayed in John 17 before He left. He prayed for His apostles, for His disciples, and He prayed for you and for me, the ones who would follow their witness. Do you remember what He prayed? He prayed that we would be united, that we would be unified. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit that builds His kingdom through the witness of His people, when His people are obedient and when they're unified. Will you seek the Lord in this area of unity? Will you ask the Lord to take whatever is in your life that's out of line with His plan, whatever is out of your life with the direction that He leads your church, and will you ask Him to hone that and prune that and bring you into unity? I'm thankful that our church is so unified. It's a blessing. Folks, I have opportunity to spend a lot of time with other pastors and folks from other churches in the different ministries that God's involved me in. And it is a shame, and it's heartbreaking to hear the lack of unity in other bodies of Christ. And some of you have family, and you know what I'm talking about, that go to other churches. You have friends who belong to other places, and you know that Satan divides. It is a blessing to be part of a church, Bethel. It is a blessing to be part of our church where there is such great unity. And we must stand on the wall to defend that unity. For Satan seeks to divide. Well, that's not all, is it? That's not the whole story, is it? There was more that took place. In verses 3 through 13, we find that something amazing happened. You see, they were meeting there together in this place, praying in this upper room. And suddenly, there was this mighty wind. The pneumata, or the breath of God. And as this rushing wind came through Jerusalem and shook this home, it made such a stir that the people said, we have to find out what this is, what's going on. And they gathered together and they found that there were, and I can't really begin to explain this, but tongues of fire, these flames coming and landing on these who trusted the Lord. And I know that in the Old Testament, fire is an example over and over again of the Holy Spirit of God. We see the Lord use a dove to represent His Holy Spirit. The oil of the olive tree. But many times it's the fire that falls and consumes the altar on Mount Carmel. The pillar of fire that leads the people of God through the desert. God's Holy Spirit and His presence many times is shown by fire. And here, when He falls on the believers, He comes as tongues or flames of fire. Now, folks, I haven't experienced fire falling on me. And I think I'm flammable, so I want to be careful about asking for that. But I'll tell you this. When I gave my life to Jesus Christ at 13 years of age, I experienced His Holy Spirit burning in my heart. And when I was 15 years old, I remember the burning in my heart as He called me to His ministry. A burning in my bones. And as I live for Him day to day through this world, I am driven to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, not by my will, not by my spirit, but by the Spirit which lives within me, His Holy Spirit. Does He drive you? Does He direct you? Does He guide you? Does He empower you? This was a miracle. This was supernatural. Did I give you number 3 yet? With supernatural power. With supernatural power. It may look like flames. They may look like fiery tongues. But there wasn't any way to explain what happened with natural words. This was not something that just happened as a freak of nature. This was something that happened because God ordained it and He made it happen supernaturally. And friends, everywhere where it says tongues there in your Bible, that they spoke in tongues and this and that, you know, you can just change it to languages. Just languages. Why? Because, you see, this was Pentecost. Now, Pentecost was actually the Greek name for the Jewish festival that was taking place in Jerusalem. Pentecost means 50th. Okay, 50th. We'll come back to that. The feast that the folks were there celebrating was known as the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Harvest. It was when the Jews came together and they commemorated the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. It was also a day of first fruits for the wheat harvest. It was a day when they would come together and they would actually wave a sheaf of wheat before the Lord, representing the grain harvested throughout all of Israel. A way of saying, thank you, God, for the harvest of the wheat. This is the Feast of Weeks. It was one of the three pilgrim festivals that every adult male in Israel was expected to attend. And it goes by other names in the Old Testament. It's known in Numbers as the Day of First Fruits. It's known in the Exodus as the Feast of Harvest. You see, we call it Pentecost because it's the 50th. It happened 50 days after something else that's so important. You see, if you turn back the clock, if you go 50 days before, you find that Jerusalem was also buzzing with another festival called Passover. Passover. And do you remember that at Passover? Well, you might remember the Old Testament Passover in the Exodus story, where the Jews were in Egypt as slaves to the Jews, and God delivered them that night through the blood of the Lamb sprinkled on their doorposts. And as the death angel passed over each home, he went into the homes of those that did not trust in the blood of the Lamb and follow the Lord's commands, and he took the firstborn. But he passed over those who trusted in the blood of the Lamb. To commemorate that, the Jews continued to celebrate the Passover. And do you remember that it was Passover when the Lamb of God was slain on the cross? Not just so that people could be released and freed from the slavery of Egypt, but so that men and women and boys and girls today could be freed from the slavery of sin. You and I celebrate Passover when we celebrate the death of our Savior Jesus Christ. But you know, Passover is just the first day. It's just a celebration of one day. You see, what happens immediately after Passover, listen to this, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Do you remember that night that Moses had told them that night, don't allow even any yeast to be put in your bread? Why? Because this is a sign that you're in a hurry to get out of here and that you're trusting in the Lord and the Lord is going to do this thing. And so they had this feast that would continue immediately after the Passover. And it would both commemorate God's deliverance of Israel out of Egypt, but it also was the first fruits of the barley harvest. That took place the days immediately after Passover. Friends, think about it. Passover. Passover is when the Lamb was slain so people could be freed from slavery. Passover is when our Lamb of God was slain so that all men may be freed from the slavery of sin. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, the first fruits of the barley harvest and deliverance. Our Lamb had been laying in a tomb, and he rose again on the third day in the middle of this feast as the first fruits of resurrection, as the first fruits of God's harvest. He leads the way, for he is our Christ. And then you count up 50 days. And his followers are there. They're there in that upper room. And the city is abuzz. It's full of people from all over the known world. People, many of them are either Jewish by birth and lineage, or they have converted to Judaism. And they gather there in Jerusalem that day from all these different lands. And we read the different names there in verses 8 and 9 and following. People from all over. And they spoke all different languages, and they had different intonation in their voice, and they had different accents. And yet they were in awe. Why? Because the Holy Spirit had given the followers of Christ the ability to share the gospel in those people's own tongues. And we use the word languages. Why? So that they could understand. So that they too could know this Jesus who is the Christ. So that they too could be filled with His Holy Spirit. Didn't you see it, the last verse that I read? Didn't you notice it? Didn't you see what it said? 3,000. 3,000 that day believed and were baptized. 3,000. This is supernatural. And this is supernatural power. Friends, I don't know what supernatural abilities God will give you. I know this. If you're obedient and you're unified with His plan and His purpose, He will give you supernatural power. I will tell you this. He will never give you something that is anti His word. He's told us in His scriptures. We can expect to be used by Him, and we should be expected to be used by Him. Number four. The Spirit of God builds God's kingdom through the witness of His people when we explain the Bible plainly. Explain the Bible plainly. You see, that's really all that Peter did. He stood up with the other apostles, the other 11. They stood up and he began to preach. And really all he did was explain. Did you notice? He explained the Old Testament scriptures about Christ. And he explained how they were fulfilled. Look there in your notes. Bible prophecies were fulfilled in the signs, wonders, and miracles performed by Christ and through His followers. And by the way, that continues today. Prophecies that Peter talked about were fulfilled in the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. And then prophecies from the Old Testament, you find it there, Joel and then David and David. That's what Peter uses. In the ascension and exaltation of Jesus. You see, because Peter wasn't a scholar. You remember that, right? I mean, Peter wasn't a rabbi. He wasn't a teacher. He wasn't a professor at the university or the seminary. He was a, what was he? What was he? He was a fisherman. He was a fisherman. He was just a regular guy. What do you think special about Peter? Except for what the Sanhedrin notices in Acts chapter 4. When they listened to Peter speak and they said, these are ignorant men. And they said, it says that they took note because they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Friend, listen to me. God's Holy Spirit will build His kingdom in your heart and in the hearts of others. When? When we explain God's Word plainly to people. Too many folks are making it too difficult. They make it too difficult. Listen, a child should be able to understand when you explain the Bible. We have 2,000 years of scholars on either side of issues that can't decide about issues. Just keep it simple and plain. Peter did. Let me say this to you, friend. If you're going to explain the Scriptures, and if you're going to do it plainly, you need to know the Scriptures. Hello. You need to know the Bible. You see, if all you do about knowing the Bible is come on Sunday morning and get something that's already digested and regurgitated to you, I'm sorry if that sounds rude and crude, but it's true, then you're not feeding on God's Word and you don't know His Word. Friend, I expect you as a member of Bethel Baptist Church to study God's Word daily, to hide His Word in your heart. Visitors, if you really want to know the power of God, know His Word. You know, most people say that they don't share their faith because they're scared. You know why they're scared? Because they're afraid someone's going to ask them a question about the Bible they don't know the answer to. You know, that's a cop-out. That's a cop-out. If you can read, pick up your Bible and read. If you can't read, ask someone to read it to you. If you are blind, ask someone to give you a CD or some tapes of the Bible and listen to it. If you're unable in some other way, you find another member of our church. They'll share the Bible with you. Folks, Peter simply explained it plainly. 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 And God used that in the hearts of the people. Let's move on. Verse 5. The Holy Spirit builds His kingdom through the witness of His people when we share the gospel simply. You see, we've got to explain the Bible plainly to people, and we need to share the gospel simply. Look, I've put the points there for you. These are just the points that he made in this passage. Number one, Jesus lived a miraculous life. Well, even boys and girls at school know that. Born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a sinless life. He worked miracles. He healed those who were ill. He raised the dead. Then Peter says, the Father sacrificed Jesus with and for our sins. You see? When you ask little children, why did Jesus die on the cross? You know what their answer is? To pay for our sins. For our sins. They know that. It's simple. Very simple. Jesus was raised from the dead. Peter makes a big deal about this. Why? Because it was these folks to whom he's speaking in Jerusalem who had nailed him to the cross. And they thought it was over. They thought it was done. But this is the central focus of our gospel, that Jesus was raised from the dead. For a Christ in the grave is no Christ indeed. And then Peter says, you know, he ascended and was exalted. He ascended to his throne in heaven. You see, he ascended to the right hand of the Father. Why did he ascend there? Because he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the Son of David. His throne is in heaven because Jesus Christ is God. Isn't it beautiful what Peter tells us and how he explains it? He says, Jesus is the only way to peace with God. Did you catch that in verse 36? He is Lord and Christ. There's no other way. You see, Muhammad is still dead. Buddha is still dead. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. And He is the only way to have peace with God. This must be central to our gospel. And it's so simple. Children believe this. You say, well, they're gullible. No, because they have such faith. And Jesus never said to the little children, have faith like a grown-up. He said to the grown-ups, have faith like a child. Believe. Believe. And then He teaches in these other two verses, 37, 38, that sinners must turn away from their sin and give their life to Jesus. You see? I want us to unpack these two verses just in just a moment here. In number 6 and number 7 on your page. Number 6, the Holy Spirit builds His kingdom through the witness of His people when sinners repent. When sinners repent. You see, you understand that repentance is the supernatural response to the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. The regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. And I saw as some you just said, keep it simple and plain, and now you're using those words. Well, let me explain. You and I, you see, before we trusted Christ as our Savior, we were dead in our trespasses. We were dead in our sin. You see, what the Holy Spirit does is He comes to us when we were dead. And you remember, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you remember being dead in your sin. And you remember that you didn't go looking for the Lord, but He came looking for you. You were dead. And dead things decay. They don't look for anything. And He reached down through His Holy Spirit to breathe life into you and to draw you, to woo you into faith in Jesus Christ. And number seven, when believers confess Jesus through baptism. I'm going to tie these two together here. Repentance is a supernatural response to the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit awakens us. He draws us and we respond just like these Jews in Jerusalem. Woe is me! I'm a sinner! I need a Savior! And we repent. We turn away from our sin. We turn our back on our sin and we turn our life over to Jesus Christ. And then baptism is the confession, the announcement, the outward expression of the new inner reality. I have died to self and sin, and I'm alive in Christ. That's why I love to say when I'm in this baptistry, I love to say on behalf of those that I baptize, they want you to know that they belong to Jesus and He belongs to them. Do you see? In your version of verse 38, it may say for the remission or for the forgiveness of sin. The word for there really should be interpreted and translated because of. For baptism is something that believers do. You see, the difference is really very simple. And there are whole denominations founded on the misunderstanding of this. You see, it really has to do with whether your idea, your theology of salvation is man-centered and man-initiated or God-centered and God-initiated. Let me see if I can explain a little bit. Imagine for a moment that you are in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, thousands of miles from the nearest land, and you're alone, stranded. You see? You set sail on the sea of sin. You see, you were out there on your own. God didn't send, you did. And you sailed on that ship of iniquity out to the middle. And then as that ship began to sink, you had to jump into the little raft of transgression. And there you are, afloat on the open sea. No one knows you're there. You're all alone. Well, I take that back. As the days go by and as you have no food, no water, and you begin to expire and your body begins to bake in the hot sun and the salt dries you out and you have no more liquid in your body and nothing in your belly and hopelessness begins to abound, there's somebody that knows you're there and they're circling just below. And they're waiting. They're just waiting patiently for that moment that your little raft will lose air and you'll succumb. You'll either drown in the sea of sin or you'll be devoured by the sharks that are waiting. You see, friend, that's you. That's me before Christ. That's you. That's me adrift on the sea that we put ourselves into as sinners. Now, listen. Imagine just as you lose consciousness. You try so hard, but you just lose consciousness. Imagine out of nowhere, a Navy helicopter comes from the horizon and comes and stops right over you. And you awaken and you look up and you see a sailor coming down a rope. And he comes and he buckles you in and he gives the signal and they hit the button and you are rescued. Listen, did you hear what I said? You are rescued from your sin. You are rescued from doom and damnation. You are rescued. you have been given life. Now, as I tell that story, sure, there might be some weaknesses and it only goes so far, but I want you to remember something, folks. Listen. You and I, we don't save ourselves. If you're afloat in that sea of sin, you can't rescue yourself. God does it. God does it. You see, the Holy Spirit woos us to trust in Christ. He had to send someone to you to tell you that you were lost. He had to send someone to you to open your eyes so that you would know the truth. Someone had to share with you that Jesus is the only way. And He even gives you the strength and the faith to believe and to repent. And you follow Him in all of that by saying to the world, I'm going to hold a press conference. I've got to tell you where I was. I've got to tell you what I was doing. I've got to let the world know I was lost. I was lost. And they found me. And He rescued me. And friend, that's what we do when we go through the waters of the baptistry. That's what we do. And we say, I now identify with the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who washes away my sin. Amen? The difference is our theology man-centered, man-initiated, or God-centered and God-initiated. Number 8. The Holy Spirit builds God's kingdom through the witness of His people. Number 8, when we are spiritually fruitful and multiply. Spiritually fruitful and multiply. Do you remember that very first command that God gave to Adam and Eve? Way back when, before there was even sin, yes, before they sinned, He said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Do you know that that is His command to you and to me today? That we are to be spiritually fruitful and multiply? You see, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. He then manifests Himself through gifts. And He allows us to produce fruit. Oh, He produces it, doesn't He? And He produces the fruit through us into the lives of others. That they may trust our Savior. That they may know how to live for Him. That they may know the joy of continuing the cycle and the process and sharing with others how they too might be spiritually fruitful and multiply. Do you see the seasons? Do you see how we are obedient? How we are unified? How God uses us and our understanding of His Word? Do you see how when we just make things plain and simple? Do you see that when we repent and we lead others to repent? Do you see that when we follow the Lord and confess Him and are obedient to Him, that then He uses us to multiply His kingdom and to build His kingdom? Folks, 2 weeks ago I started by talking to you about context. 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 Our context. And how Acts reminds us that we are part of the context of what God is doing. You see, God did not intend for you to have a context 200 years ago. Or 1,000 years ago. He did not have a context, does not have a context for you 200 years from now. He has a context for you right here, right now, for you to live your life in these days. And Jesus said, if any man would come after me, he must take up his cross and deny himself, die to himself daily, follow me. Jesus said, I will live inside of him and inside of her. And they will be temples of my Holy Spirit. Friend, that's you. That's me if we've trusted Christ. So what? So what?
So what? Did you hear in Alan's song? Did you hear in his song that he sang? Did you hear that beautiful lyric? That line that he sang was a question. Here's the so what. Will true repentance come? Will true repentance come? Or just another empty promise spoken? Friends, the Lord doesn't have time for empty promises. And He won't waste His time on those who make them. For His Holy Spirit is busy building His kingdom on earth. And He's doing it in the hearts of those who trust in Jesus Christ as Savior.